Going on this mission trip, I was not really sure what to expect. During this trip, I struggled with what God was calling me to do with this experience. A question asked during debrief time one night was, what do we find to be different from back home? Something that stuck out to me is no matter the distractions, there was still this incredible hunger for the Word of God. The church did not have windows or doors. You could hear all of the noises around you, but yet no one flinched. From the kids laughing and talking to the babies crying down the hall in the nursery, everyone was there to be focused in the Word of God. One part I loved during Sunday school was when the ladies took turns to recite this week's Bible verse so they could get a piece of candy, and they were serious about it. Then things got interesting for me. Apparently, you can eat too much seafood, or maybe it was just the octopus. We will never know. In Ecuador, it is it's an honor to an Ecuadorian woman to be complimented on her cooking. She knew we were enjoying the food and cooked us more, and we ate it, as it is very disrespectful to leave any food on your plate. In the middle of the night, I woke Miss Peggy up to be sure someone knew about my face swelling more and more over the whole face. By the morning, my cheeks were swollen and my nose was swollen. I was pretty unrecognizable. I was so disappointed, but the first day of construction, I was forced to stay back and rest as everyone packed to leave for the day. I felt I had missed so much and lost connection with why I was there. During my time at the house, I got to listen to Stephen Robin taking a Spanish class taught by Jocelyn. She is Nellie's daughter. Nellie works as a teacher for Bonsai. This lady was such a huge impact on me throughout the week. She just has so much love for all the children in the Bonsai program. Jocelyn, in return for teaching Stephen Robin Spanish, was learning English from Robin. When they were done, we all four got in the van and went to pick up kids from school. I got to spend time with Jocelyn and learn about her life. She's very, very smart and knew a lot of English, which I was very surprised by. There were two vans that picked up kids from school to bring them back to the church each day. There was a driver named Wilton that would come and pick us up from the Chinche's house, the construction site that we were at every day. And there was another driver, which was Stephen Robin, and they would go directly from their house to go pick up the kids. So no one else really had the opportunity to ride on this van with any of these kids. But I did on that first day, and the first child we picked up was sweet Gabriella. As she stands on the corner waiting on us, she was not in school uniform. She told us she didn't go to school that day, and one of the requirements for Bonsai is that the kids attend school every day. And Will and Amanda work directly with the schools to make sure the kids are attending school. Gabriella had my heart from that first moment I met her. As we rode in the van, she colored and wrote all through my notebook. She pulled literally everything out of my book bag I had and talked about it to the other kids in the van. She also knows a lot of English, so come to find out, it's because Bonsai teaches them English. She sat right up against you the whole ride, longing for love. You could tell she is just such a loving child, and she will hug you as long as you will let her. I did not mention yet that while I was home with Stephen Robin, they received a phone call that Jeremy was sick, and he had to be taken to the church from the construction site. All my anxiety set in as I think my 11-year-old child is now in a foreign country by himself without either parent. Knowing there was nothing I could do about it, I had to let it go. I knew he would be fine, but all the what ifs. The next day, I got to go to the Chinche's house to work. Getting to spend time with Mariana folding clothes and organizing things was an eye-opening experience. Her getting so excited to help us put together Probably her first dresser drawers was amazing. This definitely makes you think about all the things you have and how you got them. I can't tell you how many dressers I've probably gotten in my life, and they were not plastic containers like the ones that she received. I love seeing Amanda's relationship grow with Mariana as we pray that with Mariana. I pray that opportunities like this for Will and Amanda continue to open doors for them and their team to be able to share the gospel with them. They don't just stop at the kids. They reach out to the parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts. They are truly living out what God has called them to do, and they know so many details about all the kids that are in the program. They have built relationships with all of them and are actively involved in each child's life. Seeing firsthand all the love they pour in each child leads me to VBS. And if any of you know me at all, you know that VBS is one thing I look forward to every year here at our church. I love being on the same level as the kids. It brings out the kid in me, whether it be acting out on stage, playing games like climbing pretend mountains, or crawling through pretend mud, or it just be arts and crafts. I don't have a favorite. It was all amazing working with the kids and seeing their smiles and the love they have no matter what they are facing in their lives. A takeaway from this trip is how encouraging Will and Amanda are. They welcomed us into their Bonza family with open arms. This truly gave me a new perspective on what I tend to make my own daily struggles. They have two kids and are so focused on the ministry of Bonza. They handle it with such grace. I was in awe continuously during the week of all their passion and how they lean on God for absolutely everything in their lives. Learning the kids' stories while there and getting to know all of the kids better, Gabriella still stood out in the forefront of my mind. Through this experience, we as a family decided to sponsor Gabriella in the sponsorship program through Bonza. Shortly after we made this decision, I received an email from Anna, the coordinator for the program, that they were in need of urgent prayer for Gabriella and her brother, Miguel. There was some deep concern for their physical and emotional safety, especially Gabriella's. They are currently working with a family that are members of the church who are considering fostering the two kids. If they're not able to remove them from the situation, they will be pursuing all possibilities with the authorities and the social system to remove them from danger. Those are all the details that we know right now about that situation. As a foster parent and a parent, this hit close to home. These kids are not any different from our own kids right here. If you are not actively involved in someone's life to make an impact for the kingdom of God, I urge you to do so. When we make time to pour our lives into others, whether it is the church, our friends, our family, or just neighbors, our passion is to serve Jesus and to glorify his name is magnified. I think coming on this mission trip, I was linking missions with just bringing Jesus to Ecuador, but little did I know that Christianity already is established in Ecuador.
Hi. Okay. I want to thank my family and church for allowing me to go on this trip to Ecuador. I wanted to go on this mission trip because I wanted to help and learn new things about the culture of Ecuador. I also thought it would be a fun experience. Lastly, I hope to grow closer to God as a young Christian. I just have to say, the food was very different in many ways. For one, it wasn't even the same food as our food. And the same foods we made differently in Ecuadorian style. Like, you know. Yeah. Okay. The conditions they live in were very different. Their houses were very small and they had very little things. The way I saw God at work was seeing all of their happy faces because they had little things, yet they had an abundance of joy. Have five different values, which I think you've heard before. Give 100%, give 110%, choose joy, love covers all, and be here now. That's four. You know, I forgot the fifth one. I think our team gave 110% in our construction because we all worked with our very best effort every day. Yeah. Are you crying? While I was there, I realized that I should be grateful for the gifts and privileges I have because these kids have nothing, but they are full of joy. My most exciting moment was getting to meet the kids at Bonsai. They were the highlight of my trip because they were all very fun, you know. Yeah. My lowest point of the trip was leaving Ecuador because I really, you know, it was fun, man. I think God has used this experience to help me grow as a Christian, and I am looking forward to how he will use this experience in the future. Thank you.
Before we hear from God's word this morning, let's ask him for help. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. We pray that you would keep your promises, that your word would not return void. So as it goes out, would you accomplish that for which it has been sent? Change us, conform us. Convict us, encourage us, build us up into the image of Christ. Unite us as a church. Convert us if we don't know you. Lord, work in a marked way this morning that only you could receive the glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. If you've ever been to a sporting event, whether it's a kid's sporting event, a high school sporting event, or college sporting event, or even a professional sporting event, you can always tell who somebody is pulling for. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Maybe it's what they're wearing. Maybe it's who they're shouting the loudest for. You know who someone is rooting for, who they're pulling for. Well, what about when it comes to telling whether or not someone is a Christian? Can you tell by simply looking at them? Can you know by looking at their car and looking at the back of it and it has this fish on the back of it? Can you know that they're a Christian because they come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? They never miss a service. Can you know that they're a Christian because they sit in the pews week after week and they nod and they amen? They've been baptized. They've done all the stuff that they're supposed to do. Can you know that they're a Christian because they come to church and they have the Tim Tebow Bible cover? Can you know by those things, simply by looking at somebody, can you know that that person is a Christian? Well, in our time together this morning and for the next few months, we're going to be considering what Jesus says it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a kingdom citizen, how we can tell that a person is a part of the kingdom. So if you've got your Bible, if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to talk really fast this morning, so listen really fast with me this morning. We're going to be studying what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. The plan was to cover the first 12 verses this morning. We're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to cover one verse this morning, verse 1. And so there was no way after most of you know that I write out my sermons, and after I wrote out my sermon for chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we would have been here till 1 o'clock. So we'll just have a longer service next week, not this week. But today, we're just going to spend time looking at verse 1, really an introduction to the whole Sermon on the Mount. My challenge for you this morning, for us as a church this morning, as we cover, not just this morning, but as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, would you take time, not just here on Sunday mornings, but through the weeks leading up to each Sunday, would you just take time to pray through the section of Scripture? Would you just take time to read through the section of Scripture? Maybe just take time as you're sitting over a meal and talk about the passage of Scripture that we're going to be covering on Sunday morning. Talk about it over coffee. Maybe you want to get together with people that you're in your Sunday school class and talk about the passage, or maybe somebody you work with, or maybe your spouse, or maybe your kids or grandkids. Maybe you want to memorize. My challenge for myself is to memorize Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 as we go through Matthew 5 through 7. So if you want to do that with me, see me after the service. We'll set up a time where we can hold each other accountable to doing that. I think it would be helpful to meditate on the passage if we'll do that together. But if you want to do that, talk to me after the service, and we'll set up a time so we can do that. But would you do that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple of months? We're going to be here for a while. We're not going to rush through it. So just if you would do that, it would be my challenge for us as a church. So let's go ahead and read. We're just going to read verse 1 just to kind of set the context for what we're going to be doing over the next few months. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." You know what? I'm going to read the rest of it through verse 12. "And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we're just going to cover verse 1 this morning before we observe the Lord's Supper. And in these verses, we see Jesus lay out what it looks like to be one of his. And before we get into the Beatitudes, the main part of this first section, before we get there next week, we just want to focus, kind of set the scene on the context for this sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. So for our time this morning, before we observe the Lord's Supper, three quick points I want to draw your attention to. Three quick points. Number one, the preacher. Number two, the place. And number three, the people. The preacher, the place, and the people. So first, the preacher. Look at it again. Verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." Who is this preacher? Who is this one who goes up? Well, we know from the context that it's Jesus. Now, there are a lot of ideas out there today on who Jesus is. Some say that Jesus was just a good man. He taught some good stuff to help you have a good life. And I would say that in some sense that's true, but that is not the whole story. You've got to know that this Jesus who we're going to be hearing from is not just some Jewish rabbi who's walking around the Middle East giving some spiritual pep talk, some pep rally, some, you know, TED talk where he's just trying to make you feel good about yourself. He's doing a lot more than that. He's not just trying to get a crowd to follow him. That's not who this Jesus is. The Bible actually paints a very different picture of who Jesus is. If you look back in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, we see some of the first words of Jesus, and really I think it summarizes his entire ministry. Chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" His message, his ministry, is about the reality that God is about to judge the world, and we need to turn from our sin, turn from our selfishness, turn from ourselves, and we need to trust him. God's about to come on the scene, Jesus says, and he's going to destroy everybody who has lied, everybody who has stolen, everyone who has cheated, everyone who has slept around, everybody who's gotten drunk, everybody who has gotten high, everybody who's cheated on their taxes, and Jesus, God's going to come and he's going to judge all those who are pious, who are self-righteous, and all of those people who just judge those people who I just listed. That's who God's going to come for. Jesus says that God's coming and you need to be ready. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message of Jesus. And many people find that to be an offensive message. You know, who does this Jesus think he is coming and judging my life, telling me that I've got to change the way that I do things, the way that I live? Well, I can tell you who this Jesus is and where he gets his authority. The previous four chapters tell us exactly where he gets his authority. Chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the Christ. We see that he is the Messiah, the chosen one. He's the Savior. It even says that Jesus is God with us in chapter 1. He's the promised one who the Lord said would come and overcome sin and death and Satan. Who would reign over all things, that he would rule with the Father. He's the one who is the righteous one. Chapter 2 says that he's the King of the Jews. He's the one who would sit on the throne, and he'd rule the world with righteousness. Chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, he's the one who's filled with the Holy Spirit, whom the Father says, "That is my Son, and I am pleased with him." That's who Jesus is. In chapter 4, he's the one who stands toe-to-toe with Satan, and he takes everything that Satan has to dish out, everything that Satan wants to give him, and he wins. He is unscathed by everything that the devil throws at him. That's who this Jesus is. And so when Jesus steps up on this mountain, he's not just some guy who's going to give some message. But rather, he is the Spirit-anointed, God-appointed King of glory who comes with all the authority of heaven. And he says, everybody, you need to listen up. I am worthy of all your attention because I know the way of life. And God is about to judge the world. And if you're not with me, you will perish in your sins. And in light of that, in light of who Jesus is, we need to pay attention to what he says in this sermon. He's not just a man. This preacher is the King of glory. Notice secondly the place, verse 1, again, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And this is kind of typical of that time. They didn't have sound systems, PA systems to set up so they could talk in a microphone. They would go up on a place and so that everybody could hear as he talked. And so there's nothing really unique about him walking up on this mountain in Galilee. But there's something symbolic that we can't miss. In Israel's history, God made a covenant with his people on a mountain called Sinai, and where he gave his people the law, and he gave that through a mediator named Moses. And now here on this mountain, God is preparing to give a new covenant with his people through a new mediator, the final mediator, Jesus. The one who's going to write the law on God's people's heart. Remember, when the law was originally given, it was given on tablets of stone, but now he's going to give his law and it's going to be written on people's hearts. And this Jesus goes up on this mountain because he's about to give a new covenant to the people. And he doesn't go up. You remember in Exodus, when God came down on the mountain, it was filled with fire and lightning and all of these terrible things were happening on this mountain. But now it's just the Lord goes up. It's not in a blazing fire, but Matthew Henry says that Jesus goes up on the mountain in a still, small voice. Hear the contrast between Moses and Jesus, the old covenant, the new covenant. Also, if you remember the scene in Exodus, God said, don't come near the mountain. The people, he told the people, don't come near the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain. If you do, you'll die because you're unclean and I'm holy. It's the opposite here. Jesus says, come near to me. Jesus says, yes, you are unholy, but when I touch you, the Holy One, when I touch you, you will become clean. So Jesus says, come near to me. Love that. It's basically the same thing happening, but the final mediator is getting ready to give this final new covenant. So that's the preacher. That's the place. Now, what about the people? Verse 1, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. In chapter 4, you see that Jesus is going around, and he's preaching, he's teaching, he's casting out demons, and working miracles, he's healing people, and there's a buzz about this man, this Jesus, and crowds are flocking to Jesus, and from this bird's eye view, if you were to back up and just look down and see what's taking place, you can't tell the difference of the people. There's this large crowd of people, but the reality, according to Scripture, there's really two groups of people. And not just two groups of people here. There is really just two groups of people in the world. There's the crowd, and then there's his disciples. The crowd, those who are curious, they've seen and they've heard about the popularity of Jesus. They've heard his preaching. They've at least heard about his preaching. They've maybe witnessed some of his miracles. They're curious about this Jesus. So they come. They want to see more. They want to find out. They want to get familiar with this Jesus. That's the crowd. But then there's this other group, the disciples. The disciples, they're the committed ones. They've heard the same thing that the crowd's heard. They've seen the same thing that the crowd has seen, but their response is different. They're drawn to Jesus. Not just because that's their religious duty or what they're supposed to do or because they like what Jesus is saying. They've realized by the grace of God that when Jesus called them and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, they knew, they understood that was a call on their lives. So they were committed to Jesus. They understood that this Jesus was, he had life to give. We see the curious, we see the crowd, and we see the committed, the disciples, ones who were trusting Jesus, those who were a part of the kingdom. And the whole point of this Sermon on the Mount, and really all of Jesus' ministry, is to warn people that they need to turn away from the crowd and to follow him, to come after him, to follow Jesus. Because actually, when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not to spoil the end of the Sermon on the Mount for you, but when we get to chapter 7, we see some things take place. We see these large sections where Jesus says, I want you to listen to me because you're either on the broad way with everybody else, and that broad way is leading to destruction, or you're with me. You're on the narrow road, and that narrow road leads to life. So we'll see that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you're either producing fruit that's fruit in keeping with the kingdom, or you're producing fruit that is not in keeping with the kingdom. You're producing fruit that looks like love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit, or you're producing sowing disunity. And you're a discouragement to people, and you're full of envy and strife. You're either in or you're out, and we see that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, really the whole of his ministry is about warning people. And finally, Jesus says, when you hear my words, you're either going to obey my words or you're not. You're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. And if you don't obey, you're like the guy who just built his house on the sand, and when the storm of God's judgment comes, that house is going to be wiped out. And you're going to perish because you're not with me. But if you're with me, you're like the guy who built his house on the rock. And when the storm of God's judgment comes, your house is going to stand because you're with me. And so what we're going to see as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is teaching, Jesus is preaching for a decision. He wants people to be his disciples. He wants people to get it, that they're either with him or they're against him. They're either with the world or they're in his kingdom. There's no middle ground, and we're going to see that very clearly as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And as the crowd hears Jesus talking to his disciples, they're hearing something that the disciples have, but they don't. Because this crowd, they might have all the things that the world looks at and says they're successful. They've got all the, you know, all the trophies and the applause, the popularity, the power. Maybe even they're a part of the religious elite, but if they don't have Jesus, they're on the outside of the good life. They're missing what Jesus says it means to be truly blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Even blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. Jesus says those are the blessed people. And what Jesus is doing here, and we need to be very clear about this, he's painting a picture of what a true disciple is, what a true disciple looks like, what a kingdom citizen, a born-again believer lives like. What Jesus is not doing, please hear this, what Jesus is not doing on the Sermon on the Mount, he's not saying, live like this so that you can become a Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you are a Christian, your life should look like this. And so what's going to happen as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to discern some things. As we go through, we're going to say, hey, you know what? That looks like me. That sounds like me. That by God's grace, I see those things in my life, but I need to continue to strive to add these characteristics. By God's grace, they need to be added to my life. Or you're going to hear the words of Jesus and you're going to say, that's not me. Those things aren't. They're not a part of my life. I'm a good person, Jason, but I don't really desire those things that Jesus says I should desire. And if that's you, my plea to you is to cry out to God and ask him to give you a new heart. Only he can give you a new heart. So cry out to him that he would have mercy on you and that he would give you that heart that desires these things that we're going to see in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. So we're going to stop there. And we'll pick up with the Beatitudes next week. So I want to encourage you, as I did at the very beginning, to pray through these passages, to talk about these passages, talk with other people. How can we live these things out? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Memorize these passages so that you can meditate on these day by day. Let's pray and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. Father, would you help us engage with the scriptures in a way that the Holy Spirit would be free to change and challenge us as we begin this study. Help us to discern whether we are part of the crowd or we're really a disciple. Help us to be honest with ourselves, not worrying about what other people think about us, but we would be concerned what you think, what you know about us. May we repent daily. May we trust you daily. Open our eyes to see where we fall short and where we need to turn over these parts of our lives that we are desperately holding on to. May we surrender our will to you as you truly become the master over all things in our lives. And so, Lord, as we now come to the table, cause us to remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf and what it accomplished. Salvation for all those who believed and who will believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Lord, as we